Our exhortation this morning will be by Brother Bob Henderson, and his subject is an ecclesia guide for the 21st century. He has no reading, so we'll give our attention now to Brother Bob.
Morning, everyone. Is this loud enough in the back, I guess? From Sister Debbie and myself, it's always good to be here at our second ecclesia home. Y'all really make us feel really comfortable. This morning we're going to look at a young man in the truth who was faced with some very severe difficulties, but some very challenging responsibilities. And I think hopefully that we can all learn lessons from the challenges that was given to this young man. Let us turn over to the books of Timothy, and we're going to be spending most of our time in those two epistles. Probably one of the most widely quoted verse from these two epistles to Timothy is from 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So reads the words of advice of Apostle Paul to this young man Timothy, to his young disciple in the truth. This piece of advice may be considered one of the most critical instructions to this young man as he tried to fulfill his responsibility of being the divinely appointed shepherd of the ecclesia at Ephesus. The instructions that Paul provided to this first century servant of God is actually a perfect ecclesial guide for the ecclesias of all ages. And I think as we go through and look at the specific instructions that Paul gave unto Timothy, we can see this to be true. The problems that Timothy faced, the struggles that he tried to overcome, are problems that have impacted the ecclesias of God throughout the ages. The words of Paul in these first and second epistles to Timothy provide excellent advice, guidance, and direction to each and every member of our ecclesia. The responsibilities of the elders are definitely detailed. The role of the sisters is beautifully described. And the requirements of the youthful members of the ecclesia are written to guide all through the challenges that are especially experienced in the fleeting times of youth. As we study these scriptural guidance and instructions from Paul to Timothy, I think there's two characteristics that come to mind. One is humility, and one is spiritual courage to follow those commandments that Paul has left on record. As each and every one of us go through our individual self-examinations, we should try to determine if we have the spiritual courage, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:14, to continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of. If we do this successfully, brothers and sisters, then I believe the words of 2 Timothy 4:18 can be applied to us. The Lord shall deliver us from every work and will preserve us into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Before we look at the actual words of advice from Paul to Timothy, let us briefly look at the life of Timothy and his life in the truth prior to receiving these responsibilities of shepherding the Ephesian ecclesia. Also, we want to briefly look at the ecclesia at Ephesus itself and the things existing in the world around them. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, as Paul declared in at least two different occasions. Timothy is a shortened form of the word Timotheus, which signifies a worshiper of God, per Mansfield. Bullinger states that this name means to be honored of God, or valued by God. I think all of these definitions, we definitely could see that it indicates the important part that Timothy played in spreading of the gospel to the first century ecclesias. He was the son of a Greek father and a Hebrew mother. He was taught the word of God by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice from the time of his infancy. He became a constant companion of Paul, and he's mentioned in the opening salutations in six of Paul's epistles, showing how much Paul cared for this young man. And those six epistles are 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy was probably baptized by Paul himself during Paul's first visit to Lystra, as recorded in Acts 14, verse 6 and 7. During Paul's second visit to Lystra, as recorded in Acts 16, Paul recognized the spiritual characteristics and the spiritual strength of this young man, Timothy. Therefore, he sought to take him on all of his travels as he continued to preach the gospel to the Gentiles around the Mediterranean Sea at that time. Timothy became such an important part in Paul's life and the truth, in Paul's travels and his preaching, that Paul called Timothy his son in the truth, his son in the faith. We can read that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. He's called his dearly beloved son in 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, and also in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Therefore, I think this is very important as we keep in mind as we study Timothy. As we read and contemplate the words of Paul to Timothy in these two epistles, we see the tenderness and the wisdom of instruction from a father to his son. Advice in which Timothy would pay special attention to, just as a child would to his natural father. In 1 Timothy 5:23, the scriptures tell us that Timothy did not appear to be a very strong physical man, because it notes there his often infirmities. Probably because of his appearance and his demeanor, in 1 Corinthians 16:10 and 11, Paul had to warn the Corinthians at that time to not despise Timothy because of his gentle spiritual instruction. Paul also had to warn Timothy himself, as recorded in 1 Timothy 4:12, not to be intimidated by those who chose to despise him because of his youth. Timothy was encouraged by Paul to always be an example to the believers in conversation, in charity, or love, in spirit, and in purity. What a message that is to each and every one of us, brothers and sisters. To be an example to our brothers and sisters in conversation, in love, in spirit, and in purity. In 1 Timothy 4:16, this young disciple was encouraged and even commanded to take heed unto himself and unto the doctrine, to continue in them, for in doing this he would what? Both save himself and all those who heard him. As we contemplate this great spiritual man and the physical challenges that Timothy had to overcome, we can only marvel at the spiritual courage that he had to continually manifest to follow the instructions of this ecclesial guide that Paul left on record for him. How could a man with such apparent physical weaknesses, such mild manner demeanor, guide and lead this ecclesia and the ecclesia members towards spiritual perfection? Although physically weak, we find that Timothy was a man strong in the faith, ready to take on all the challenges of his responsibilities in preaching and defending the truth once delivered to the saints. Let's turn to Philippians 2, verse 19. Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that being Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." Here we see that Paul makes an excellent commendation of this man Timothy, saying that he was like-minded to Paul. Paul states that there were no other disciples who were as like-minded with Paul as was Timothy. What a commendation that this apostle gives of this true servant of Yahweh. And as we look at ourselves today, as we self-examine ourselves, and as we examine those things that we hold dear, can we say that we are as like-minded as Paul, as what is recorded of Timothy here? In conversation, love, and in spirit, and in purity. If not, then let us take heed to these instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to this young man. And we should strive to manifest and be obedient to all the spiritual advice that Paul provides in this first century Ecclesia guide. As described in the story of the Bible, the city of Ephesus was considered to be a very large city. At that time, with around 500,000 people, it was noted for its rich commerce and the beauty of the worldly buildings that existed within the city environment. Now, I think it's important for us to understand this environment that Timothy lived in and was challenged to lead the Ephesian Ecclesia. The most famous of these buildings in Ephesus was the Temple of Diana. This temple dominated the city, and it set the moral climate of its inhabitants. The temple and its worshipers emphasized sexual impurity and immorality, and this set the standard for the entire city. The city was also known for its emphasis on its works of magic of those that lived within it. In Acts 20, verse 31, Paul says that he spent 3 years in that city of evil trying to preach the gospel message. These years of preaching the gospel to the ecclesias in this region was a very important time in his life. In Acts 20, verse 29, Paul tells us and gives the members of that ecclesia a very dire warning. He warns them of grievous wolves that would come in their midst, with the outcome being the destruction of the flock. He told the elders of the ecclesia that there would be men that would desire to draw away the true brethren by speaking false things. In 1 Timothy 1, 4-7, and also in 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, Paul warns Timothy of this very same thing, that there would be some in the ecclesia who would swerve others away from the truth, desiring to be teachers of the law and having no understanding of what they were saying. This is the environment that Timothy had to lead that Ephesian ecclesia. So with this brief introduction to the state of affairs in the Ephesian ecclesia, in which we see Paul preaching troublous times within the ecclesia, gross immorality of the inhabitants without, can we not see that this is a perfect type of the world in which we live today? In these latter days before the return of our Master and Lord of Lords, gross immorality of those without and troubles within the body of Christ. If all ecclesias of all ages could take heed to the advice that Timothy received from his father in the faith, being Paul. In 1 Timothy, we see a constant theme of the writings of Paul to Timothy. In several passages in Timothy, we read of Paul's charges, it's called, or commandments, to his disciple and the preparation of Timothy to be the chief shepherd of this Ephesian ecclesia. The words charge and commandment are interchanged in the King James, but they're all rendered charge in the Revised Version. This word comes from a Greek word, P-A-R-A-N-G-E-L-I-A, which, when used as a proclamation, it means strictly used of commands received from a superior officer and transmitted unto others. So Timothy was to receive these charges from his leader in the faith, being Paul, but not only was he to receive them, but he was to transmit them to others. But let us briefly look at these specific charges and commandments that Paul gave to Timothy. All of these charges that you see on the screen can be summarized by reading 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. And let's turn to that, please. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. The marginal translation for this phrase in verse 20 of keep that which is committed to thy trust is to guard the deposit that has been given into you. We talked this morning about the special privileges that was given to the apostles. Well, we too, brothers and sisters, have been given some very special promises and privileges to enjoy in this life, but most especially in the life to come. Should not this be our greatest responsibility in this life, is to do that which Paul recorded to Timothy in verse 20. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, or guard the deposit that has been given to you. And what deposit is that, brothers and sisters? What is the guiding factor in our lives? It's the truth. And the precious promises that God has given unto us. Therefore, we must guard that deposit with everything that we possibly can. And what are those special privileges that we have to enjoy, brothers and sisters? Just look around. We're able, one, to gather together in peace and safety to study God's Word. Each and every one of us, and most Christadelphians through the world, have been given special privileges in this world, in this life. Now, that's not to say that we're not ever going to experience trouble or trials and tribulations, but we have all been very blessed in this world in which we live in. We've been called to be kings and priests in the age to come. Those in covenant relationship now have a great high priest sitting at God's right hand who knows the feelings of our infirmities and who has struggled with the same sins that we do. Through Christ, we have access to our Heavenly Father, who is the faithful God that keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, as we're told in Deuteronomy 7 and 9. Indeed, we have great riches that has been committed to our trust. Are we guarding that deposit, brothers and sisters, like we should be? Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Again, we see a similar charge made from Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. That good thing being the good deposit that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In our time of self and ecclesial self-examination, we must ask ourselves what it means for us to guard the deposit that has been given unto us. What would happen if all of us did not perform this responsibility to the best of our ability? If we do not adequately and consistently guard the deposit of faith that has been committed to our trust, then this faith, this truth, may not be available to those of future generations. But how do we guard the deposit? Through an active proclamation of the gospel message to all who have ears to hear, and a strong and consistent defense of the one true faith that Paul mentions in these two epistles. As Timothy was charged, we cannot let false ideas and doctrines come into our midst, but always be ready to guard the deposit. What terms and phrases did Paul use to Timothy to help him learn how to guard the precious deposit given into him? He was commanded that no one should preach any other doctrine than that was once delivered to the saints. Timothy was charged to war a good warfare, to labor in the vineyard. He was also instructed of the ecclesial responsibilities of all in the ecclesia, the elders, the sisters, and the young. He was charged to carry out these commandments without partiality or without preference to one another. And that's something that we all must do, brothers and sisters. Regardless of who it is, we cannot be partial when it comes to matters concerning the truth. He was instructed to teach members of the ecclesia of that true riches, of those true riches that's found in the truth of the living God, not to trust in the uncertain riches of the world. In 1 Timothy 6:17, as we just mentioned, there are true riches and there are uncertain riches. We need to make sure, brothers and sisters and young people, that we understand the difference and that we follow after true riches of the world. Timothy was instructed to be obedient to these commandments in charity, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. And we read that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. In 1 Timothy 6, 13 and 14, he was commanded to do this without spot in his character that would require no rebuke from anyone. In addition to these charges and commandments, Paul also challenged Timothy in several ways. If we go to 2 Timothy, now Paul looks at the challenge, gives us the challenges that's given to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:6, not to be ashamed of the gospel or the testimony of the Lord, of the truth of the Lord, as we read also just recently, hold fast the form of sound words, to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He was commanded to flee those youthful lusts and follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace. And to continue, Timothy was challenged in the things in which he has learned and has been assured of. He was also to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So these are the ecclesial guides, the statement for the ecclesial guides that Timothy was given to lead that Ephesian ecclesia. But also with any ecclesial guide, there must be elements of faith that must be adhered to. We see this same truism in the spiritual guidance delivered to Timothy. There are specific statements of faith given to Timothy by Paul that had to be followed. In four different passages, Paul makes this statement, faithful is the saying. The literal translation of the Greek is, faithful is the word. These appear to be the guiding principles in which the faith of the ecclesia was built upon. In the book entitled The Letters to Timothy and Titus, the author makes this statement. The apostle relates these faithful sayings to the purpose in hand of Timothy, and that is the restraint of false teaching and the edification of the ecclesia through the wise guidance of responsible members. And what were these statements of faith given by Paul to Timothy? And let's just turn, and if you will, follow along in the reading on these four verses that we'll bring up. We won't specifically turn to them and read them, just comment on them. The first of these faithful sayings are, faithful is the word, is how it should be translated, is in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the first faithful saying. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This first statement of faith involves the necessity for a plan of salvation for those who are alienated from God due to the twofold aspect of sin that we're all familiar with. The purpose and objective of this plan of salvation requires that this word, this logos, became flesh of human nature, having the same flesh nature as those who he came to offer salvation. And the second faithful saying is in 1 Timothy 3:1. In this verse and the verses following, Paul makes it very clear that every ecclesia must be properly organized in order to edify the members of the ecclesia and to preach the gospel to those who are outside covenant relationship with God. In that verse in 1 Timothy 3:1, the word desire there is only used twice more in the New Testament. Once in 1 Timothy 6:10, we see the negative connotation of this word, where the scriptures is talking about the desire of the filthy lucre. However, we turn over to Hebrews 11, verse 16, we see the true meaning of this phrase. And let's look at that verse right quick. Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, is the connotation of that verse. Here's the true meaning of the phrase, to desire that which God has left on record for us. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3 also provides the same spiritual meaning as this verse in Timothy. There it says that the elders of the flock are to feed the elders of the ecclesia are to feed the flock. One way they do this is to be an example to the flock. And the concept of example was clearly part of the charges that Paul gave to Timothy, and which we've already discussed. The elders of the ecclesia should not strive to be an example of the flock just because of the supposedly any inherent righteousness that they think they may have, but they would do this through the agape love to help lead the flock towards the great prize of the crown of righteousness that is promised to all who love and desire the future appearance of Jesus Christ. The third statement of faith is in 1 Timothy 4:9. This third statement, like the first one, it says, is worthy of all acceptation. This phrase, worthy of all acceptation, means that all should gladly receive it and accept it unreservedly. In this third statement of faith, there are differences of opinion whether the faithful saying is referencing verse 8 or verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 8 or verse 10. However, it seems to me that the concept in verse 8 is a far weightier matter than what we see in verse 10. And verse 8 tells us that godliness is profitable unto all things. I think, in my mind, this is what this statement of faith is referring to. That concept that godliness is profitable unto all things. Of course, we know the word, Greek word for godliness is eusebia, E-U-S-E-B-I-A, which is used in 8 more times in Timothy. So it's a very important concept that Paul is teaching Timothy. Godliness is profitable unto all things. In reading these words of guidance from the Apostle Paul, he seems to be saying that true godliness is the same as godlikeness. And we must be like that, brothers and sisters. We must do God's will in everything that we try to the best of our ability. We must strive to manifest godly characteristics in all that we do. The fourth statement of faith is given to us in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. And it seems like Paul is using this verse and he's summarizing different teachings and learnings that he has taught others in other epistles. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. And these are the components of this faithful statement. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. This sounds, and it's very similar to what Paul recorded to us in Romans 6:8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with him. This is similar to what Paul says in Romans 8:17. If so be that we suffer with him, that then we may also be glorified together. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Of course, this goes back to Matthew 10:33. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny before the Father, which is in heaven. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. God in Christ is always faithful to that plan and purpose. Romans 3:3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And then the last phrase, he cannot deny himself, takes us back even further to Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. So it seems like in this last statement of faith that Paul has provided to his young disciple, he's bringing in all components of the truth. Old Testament, New Testament, the plan and purpose of God, the plan and mission of Christ. He's bringing all of those together and summarizing those very conveniently for us. So I think within these four statements of faith, we have the foundation doctrines of faith and of truth that all ecclesias should base their beliefs on. And to summarize these four statements, I think this is what they're telling us. In order to be like God in the future age, we must participate in God's plan of salvation that he has offered fallen mankind. We do this by participating in the atoning sacrifice that was offered by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We must die in Adam, put on Christ, and then we will live with him. We must remain faithful because God is faithful. And we must do all of these things through the organized structure of a multitude of faithful believers of the one true faith. I think this is what Paul is telling us in these statements of faith that he has given to us. It is the responsibility of all in the ecclesia to guard the deposit of these precious things that have been left in our trust. We, like Timothy, have been commanded to guard the deposit that has been committed into us. Let us, as Timothy was commanded to do, use this ecclesial guide and the accompanying statements of faith as our rallying cry in this day of evil, where the latter-day ecclesias are gross immorality of the world around us and are struggling with the problems within the body. Let me close with two more final words of advice from the Apostle Paul. These verses summarize the commandments, the challenges, and the responsibilities given to not only Timothy, but to all members of all ecclesias through the centuries. The first one is in 1 Timothy 4:6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And also 1 Timothy 4:13 and verse 15 and 16. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Meditate upon these things. What things are those, brothers and sisters? Those challenges and commandments given by Paul to Timothy. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Thank you very much.